Gone through the book of Ruth a little bit earlier this year, a story of a foreign woman, Ruth, who was a Moabite, someone who was both not of the people nor of the faith of the Jews, coming into their number, being counted as part of the people of God, and then ending up in the genealogy of King David and of King Jesus. And it happens a number of ways, of course, but one of the key ways that Ruth is brought into fellowship with God's people is through the love and welcome and hospitality of Boaz, who knows that he has been rescued by his Lord, who knows that he was a stranger and was welcomed, and so offers the same to others. So we've been talking for a couple of weeks about the idea of hospitality, Christian hospitality, and we're going to complete that this morning. And we're going to do that by first thinking about how good meals point us to an eternal reality. This is what the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 25. So that's going to be the first place that we read this morning is in Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah gives us, well, okay, I'm getting excited. Let's pray, and then I'll keep talking. Let's pray. Our Father, we hear this beautiful picture, this beautiful promise of a welcome into your presence for eternity, where we eat and drink and make merry and sing your praises, and where you devour death so that it's no more. We hear it, we believe it, and we want it to be. So as we open your word this morning, use it to form our hearts, to shape our desires, so that this is what we want most, so that this reality is the one that we want to make known and point towards in our lives right now. Open your word to us this morning, to seep deeply into us, to take root in our hearts. Let us respond with love and faith and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, this is a prophecy about the new earth. It's a promise that we see come up again in the last book of the Bible, right? In the prophecies of the book of Revelation, it talks about a great feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it talks about a day where there is no more death and where the Lord wipes away the tears from all of our eyes, comforts us and makes a new reality where sickness and pain and death are and sin are no more, right? So John, in the Revelation, is repeating this prophecy from Isaiah 25. And as this reality comes about, it's brought in, it's inaugurated, it's celebrated with a massive banquet for people from every nation. The event that welcomes us into forever, the event that inaugurates the new earth, is a feast. There's meat, because it talks about rich food full of marrow. There's meat, there's wine, every kind of rich food. We're headed towards a feast. When Jesus returns and when forever begins, it'll be a feast. Now, keeping that in mind, I want us to think of another example of Jesus eating with people in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9. I want you to open up Luke chapter 9. We're going to start reading at verse 10. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and set a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So Jesus has a huge gathering of people. Counting the men, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000, which means there are likely many thousands more if we include women and children in the number. The crowds have come from all over to hear him. And Luke tells us that they're outside of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is in Galilee. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, sort of the northeastern corner. And it's on the border area between Galilee and what was known as the Decapolis. Okay, a series of 10 cities on the eastern edge of the Jordan there and of the Sea of Galilee, and that area was majority Gentiles. So the chances are that there is a very large crowd that's coming to hear Jesus. They've heard about him as his reputation has spread all over the place. You have a very, very large crowd made up likely of both Jews and Gentiles, a healthy mix of both. And Jesus has been teaching throughout the day. He's been telling them about the coming kingdom of God. He has been healing them of their diseases, bringing the kind of comfort that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 25, or at least something that points to it. But the day's getting on. It's supper time. People are starting to get hungry, and they don't have enough food to feed everybody, and they don't have enough money to go and buy enough food to feed so many people. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, what are we going to do? Jesus said, let's feed them. They said, we can't. We have just a few loaves. We have a couple of fish. We don't have enough money. Jesus says, have them all sit down in groups. Give me the food that we have. And he gives thanks. And then from just a few loaves and a couple of fish, they feed several thousand people. And they take up what's left over, and there are 12 bowls full of leftover pieces. Jesus feeds them miraculously. Okay? Literally, God himself, the God-man, provides a meal for them. He feeds a crowd of both Jews and Gentiles, along with telling them about the kingdom of God and healing their afflictions. Along with his message of the coming kingdom of God, and along with his demonstration of what that will look like, comes a meal where it is clear there is no other explanation that can be given. Comes a meal where it's clear that God has provided, that God is feeding them that day. And in just a small way, Jesus' provision for the 5,000 plus in Bethsaida calls forward to the promised banquet from Isaiah 25 at the last day. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, a reality where all those who put their faith in Jesus from any nation live forever in a world made new, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and Jesus heals the afflictions of the people who come to listen to him. People from every nation and people and tongue brought together in sinless love and harmony. That's the picture of Isaiah 25. And that promise is met with a feast. And likely, as Jesus preaches to them about the coming kingdom of God, he tells them about the feast. Perhaps he even quotes from Isaiah. And then rather than sending them away, rather than just telling them about what's to come, he feeds them. He preached his message. He healed their afflictions. And then the food was, in many ways, the physical representation of that message. God is going to gather for himself a people to dwell with him forever from every tribe and nation and tongue, and he will prepare this massive feast for them to celebrate. And while since we're all here, a group of people from, well, we're not all just Jews here, are we? And we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're seeing what God can do, we're seeing him heal. Let's have a meal together. All of which means that if we believe in the message of the kingdom of God, if we believe that this promised banquet in Isaiah is coming, then what we do with our food matters. Tim Chester, who wrote one of the books I've told you about, A Meal with Jesus, put it this way. When your church family gathers together as a group of needy people and shares food with Jesus at the center and with Jesus as the provider, you glimpse God's coming world right here, right now. The Christian community is the beginning and sign of God's coming world, and no more so than when we eat together. Our meals are a foretaste of the future messianic banquet. Our meals reveal the identity of Jesus. Our meals are a proclamation and demonstration of God's good news. And of course, this is especially true when we come and eat together at the supper that our Lord instituted to point us toward that future banquet, right? We're going to do it this morning. But it's also true, not but, and it's also true, in the way that we practice hospitality and what we do with our food. Okay, good meals point us toward an eternal reality, which means that the way that we use our food should be pointed in a Godward direction. Let me explain to you what I mean. When God created the world back in the book of Genesis, he finished what he had done. He made everything, and then he declared it to be very good. Okay, he had given a structure to a world that was otherwise formless and void. And he said that this is good. This is the way that things ought to be. And so theologians, in talking about what creation is and what we do with it, theologians talk about the structure and the direction of created things. Okay? Structure is what the thing is. Food has a structure. Okay? God has put plants and animals and seeds and nuts and all sorts of things here that can be used for food. It's good. That's the way he intended it to be. It's built into creation for it to work this way. Direction is how we use those created things. Anything that's been made, we can use to move us towards God and toward obedience to his law and to his word, or we can use them to move away from him, away from his law, away from obedience to him, okay? Which is why it's easy to misuse things like food, right? And we know that. I mean, this is one of the things I think we're perhaps more conscious of now than maybe we have been at many times in the past. We can eat far too much of it and we can lack self-control. We can primarily eat food that is very bad for us and we can do damage to our bodies. We can turn to food when we're sad or lonely or anxious and turn it into a kind of false medicine, to something of a momentary deliverer. But those are all problems of direction, right? It's not that food is bad. Food is good. God gave it to us. The way we use food is the problem. And sometimes I think recognizing these particular ways that we misuse food, we can overcorrect, okay? And so we think of food just as fuel, right? Food is what keeps us going. So we take in what we need to live, and it's nothing more than just sort of a joyless transaction, right? We just take in what we need, being very, very bland and all of that, because we're afraid if we enjoy it, we're gonna misuse it. It has no purpose other than sustenance. But what Jesus is showing us here is that, of course, likely not at every meal, but food has this role to play in bringing people together, in giving opportunity for conversation and love and the deepening of relationships that not many other occasions have. We still consider it, I think, a somewhat intimate activity to eat food with people, right? Nobody looks good when they're eating, but we do it anyway. There's a certain amount of trust involved in sitting down to eat spaghetti with somebody. Again, Tim Chester. The point is that food isn't just fuel. It's not just a mechanism for sustaining us for ministry or for life. It's a gift. It's generosity. It's grace. Jesus gave thanks and broke bread. In so doing, he affirms that food is to be received as a gift from God. Food matters because God gave it to us. It's a physical substance and part of God's good world. We're to embrace the world as it is, not merely as a picture of some other spiritual world. Food is a central ingredient in our experience of God's goodness. And here, as he feeds the 5,000 plus outside Bethsaida, Jesus shows us how we use food to move toward God. In giving thanks for the food, Jesus acknowledges that it comes from his heavenly Father, and so that it's good. in there being a banquet at the last day, our bodies, ourselves, remain into the new earth, renewed and restored without sin, without sickness, without decay, which is why there is something powerful about meals and giving thanks to God for them. It's an acknowledgement that we are God's creatures, that He provides for us in His world, and that He'll do that forever in the new heavens and new earth. Heaven and forever are realities that will be experienced here on a new earth, freed from its decay, freed from its suffering, full of bodies and food and fellowship and the Lord forever. Which is why it's powerful when our Christian witness happens in concert with love for neighbor and food and fellowship, because all of that points toward the future reality of that banquet. Jesus spoke the truth of the kingdom of God, and then He showed them just a sliver of it, a glimpse at it, by giving thanks to His Father and miraculously providing for a multitude of people. So Jesus is exhibiting the true and good Godward direction of food. It's fuel for our bodies, yes. We consume it responsibly, yes. And it also is meant to create communion with each other and dependence upon our Creator and hope for an eternal feast. We are, as a culture, probably more than ever conscious of the way that we can misuse food in gluttony and bad eating habits. But let's not, in trying to rightly get rid of that misuse, that sinful use of food, throw out its power to bring people together, to encourage conversation, to remind us of God's provision, to show us so many of the wonders built into God's creation, and to remind us of the banquet that's coming. So I want to end our series on hospitality on this note. It's hard to open our homes to new people. It's awkward to say hello to our neighbors and get to know them, especially if we've lived next to them for a long time and we've never done it. Maybe I'm not a great cook and it just seems like there's no reason to do it. It feels like a wasted effort. There was a Christian bishop in Alexandria, in Egypt, in the 5th century, named Cyril. And in commenting on this story of Jesus in Luke 9, and of the fact that there are 12 baskets left over after there's just a few loaves and a couple of fish before the meal begins, in commenting on this story, Cyril of Alexandria says this, commenting on Jesus, on the Lord's miraculous provision. There were also gathered 12 baskets of fragments. And what do we infer from this? A plain assurance that hospitality receives a rich recompense from God. Let nothing, therefore, prevent willing people from receiving strangers. Let no one say, I do not possess suitable means. What I can do is altogether trifling and insufficient for many. Receive strangers, my beloved. Overcome that reluctance which wins no reward. The Savior will multiply the little you have many times beyond expectation. Although you give but little, you will receive much. For he that sows blessings shall also reap blessings, according to the blessed Paul's words. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, let our tables be places for new people. Let our homes be sometimes filled with good food and new friends and conversation, smiles, and a belief and a trust that you provide it all. And that when we eat and drink together and invite outsiders in, we are getting a glimpse of that eternal banquet. Let hospitality not just be something we practice here and there, but make us a hospitable people, with eyes willing to see those around us, not to ignore them. With homes where we can welcome others in that are not simply refuges from the outside world. We pray that the way we use our food will move us and others toward you, giving thanks for your provision, enjoying the good gifts of your creation, in fellowship, in conversation, in love. Knowing that we are heading towards that promised banquet. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.